I want to tell you two stories. They're both true stories. First one is this. There are two men who were both believers. They went to the same church. One of them owned a company, and he was basically the sole owner of the company. And he decided to hire his friend because they talked about it. And he said, why don't I hire you to work for me? And they even had some agreements that possibly he might, and I'm not sure exactly all because I wasn't there when they made the original agreement, but it's something to do with part of the company and all those kind of things. Well, after they'd done this for 8 months, it just wasn't working out. And so my friend who owned the company said to the other believer, I just think maybe we better part. Maybe you better quit working for me and do this. Well, he said, no, I think you've wronged me and you've mistreated me and I'm entitled to part of this company and based on our agreement. And there was a big misunderstanding and there was talks of lawsuit. What were they to do? Second story. True stories. Two men, both in the same church, both believers, of course, and one of them owned a company and he sold industrial products. And the other buys from the store. I mean, they're friends. This guy comes in and he says, I want to buy this and this and this, and they sell it to him. Well, as time goes by, the guy coming in to buy is not paying his bill. And the bill starts mounting up to several thousand dollars. So some of the other guys who are part owners with the man who is the man who's the most, you know, owns most of the company is the guy in the church with the other guy. But his two other partners say, hey, we're not getting our money. I know he's your friend. We're not getting our money. We need to sue him to get the money. What do you do? Well, both of these are true stories. I lived both of them. I know them well. I knew the guy who owned the company was one of my best friends when I was in seminary. And the other guy who owns the other company, the one who hired the guy who wanted to be for 8 months, that was one of my best friends in seminary. And then the guy who owns this industrial products company was one of my close friends when I was in Borger. So these are true stories. What do you do? Well, how are they handled? And we'll talk more about it a little bit later. But what's more importantly is what does the Word of God say about stuff like this? How are believers to sue one another? What about disputes? How is it to be done? What's to be handled? How do we do this? Well, as any, we're going to see from God's Word, I think, some principles that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to help us in this area. You know that the United States as a nation produces the most lawsuits per population of anybody in the whole world. We're the suingest people you can find. We live in a world that says, I want my stuff right now. I demand my rights. And if you don't give me what I think I'm supposed to have, I'll sue you to get it. As believers, are we supposed to be different than this? What's the answer? The answer is yes, we are. So as we begin, let's just be reminded of where we are in the letter. Of course, Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth. He's dealing with all kind of issues. One issue was pride. The other was division. He talked about they're all believers. They're all servants. The last several weeks, the whole issue of sexual sin and how to deal with it. We saw the purpose and the goal of discipline. Well, this evening, he takes up the issue of lawsuits. In fact, if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, how does he start it out? Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? He's raising the question. Are you going to sue one another and do you go into the world system to sue each other? That's his question. And we'll see how he deals with all of this. Well, believers were suing one another in Corinth. And they were having disputes and they were going before the unbelieving world is the way Paul deals with it to solve the problem. So let me break down the passage for you, what we're going to see. And it's a little bit hard to see tonight, but the first one is the problem is the lawsuits. That's chapter 6, verse 1. And then why not? Why not sue is one of the issues. And he gives four reasons there as verses 2 through 6. And then the result of lawsuits, he says it's a defeat. You know, when you have a lawsuit to begin with, you're already defeated as a believer. That's what he says. And we'll talk about what he means from that. I think there's some things we can gain from the passage. And this is very practical. And if in our lives you may say, well, I want to do what's right biblically. Regardless of what the world does, I want to do what's right biblically. So we need to understand it. Let's begin. He starts by bringing up the issue of suing one another. Look at verse 1. Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, the bottom line, he raises the question. He says, as believers, when you've got an issue with another believer, do you dare to go ahead and go before the unbelieving world with your dispute? That's what he's saying. Notice how he starts off. Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to do this? The answer that he wrote in the way it's written in Greek expects a yes answer. Yes, that's what we're doing. Believers are suing one another. They were going before the unbelievers to do it. Notice what he says. Does any of you, when he has a case, the word case there has an idea of dispute, like a lawsuit, some type of conflict. It is not uncommon for believers to be in conflict with each other. Well, first of all, it's not uncommon for anybody to be in conflict with each other. Let's face it. And even believers, and we love each other and we care about each other, but there are times we may disagree on something. We may say, well, I think that's wrong. Well, I think it's wrong. I think you owe me that. No, I think you owe me that. What? Sometimes that sort of thing happens. So he says, do any of you, when you have this case against one another, you're going before the unrighteous and not before the saints? He says, you're going to a judgment before the unrighteous, and he's using the contrast here of the unrighteous as the non-believer, and not before the saints. We know that all people are sinful, but the Bible sometimes uses the idea of unrighteous, meaning a person who's not a Christian, because the believer is righteous, meaning that when they've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, God has given to them their God has given to them His righteousness, and so they're called saints, set apart ones. So he says, do you dare to go before the unrighteous, unbelieving world, and not before the saints? He really already makes this little contrast right at the start and says, you're going before the unbelievers to solve your problems, not before the believers to solve your problems. He gives us a hint in verse 1. Let me just ask you this. We haven't gone very far. How do you solve problems with believers? Who do you go to? You go to where? Believers. He already implies that. We're going to see it as we go through, but that's his implication. But he's making this point. He says, so you guys, when you have a lawsuit, when you have a problem, when you have a conflict, you're going before the unbelieving world rather than the believers? You're going to let the unbelievers solve your problems? That's what he's saying. It's pretty powerful. The question is, as believers and we have disputes, will they go into the unbelieving world rather than the believers? And the answer is yes. Now, some say, and it's rightly so, that oftentimes when we do this, we lose our testimony as being distinct. G. Campbell Morgan, great Bible scholar of years ago, used to say this. He'd say, it just shows, if we do this, we're just as covetous, just as quarrelsome. We want our way just as much as the world. You could say, yeah, but it's not fair. Somebody does me wrong. Well, how did David deal when people did him wrong? And what does Romans 12 and 14 and all that say about when somebody does you wrong? Do not return evil with evil, return evil with good. We'll talk more about it, but he's saying you're looking like the world. You're suing and you're fighting one another, and the world is different than the body of Christ. The world is characterized by self, by me. Man is the center. The world is characterized by self-gratification. All of this is for me, and I want my way, and I want my stuff, and I want it now. And don't you touch my stuff. We're to be different. He's going to give us four statements tied back in with suing. And basically we'd say it this way. Why shouldn't believers go before the unbelieving world to solve their problems? And he gives us four statements. Look at the first one. It's found in verse 2, but we can put it up there. Believers will judge the fallen world. Watch what he says. He says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Simply put this way, if believers are going to ultimately judge the whole world system, are we not able to judge our own disputes? That's his first statement. Are we not able to deal with our own problems? What if some two people in this body have a conflict over some job, over some money, over some product, over something they're doing? He's saying, if we're going to judge the world, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute. He said, if we're going to rule over the world, because that's what it means. He says, are we not competent to be able to deal with our own issues? That's his question. Notice what he says. Do you not know? And the way he's written it is, of course they know. You know. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And when he says the saints will judge the world, he's talking about the whole world system. And the idea of judge doesn't mean like I'm just going to make this decision. It means to rule over. It means the saints have direction and authority over the fallen world system. We will. When it comes to the kingdom, who rules in the kingdom with Jesus Christ? We do. So he says, don't you know? You know that the saints are going to judge the whole world. We're going to rule over the whole world. When Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He'll rule and the believers will rule with Him. Revelation chapter 20, we'll rule and reign with Him. Romans says we are heirs of God. 2 Timothy says the believers will reign with Him. Matthew 19:28, the apostles will sit on the thrones, the 12 thrones, judging. We will judge and rule the world. He's saying this. If we're going to judge and rule the world, you mean you can't solve your own problems here? Believers can't solve our own problems. We got to go before the unbelievers to solve our problems. That's his first statement. Now, if you're the Corinthians, you're going, because that's what he's saying to him. He says, you mean you can't solve your own problems? If we as believers will ultimately judge over and rule the world, you can't solve your own problems here? Notice how he puts it. He says, you are not competent to constitute the smallest law court. The Greek word means little. It means a little matter. He says you can't deal with these small matters among yourself. See, a small matter is when it's affecting you. A big matter is when it's affecting me. Right? That's what we think. He's saying, are you guys not able to deal with these small matters? So the first thing, why is it wrong? Or why shouldn't believers go before the unbelievers to deal with their issues? Is because, first of all, believers rule the whole world, going to rule the world and judge over all this. Are we not competent to deal with the little issues of life? The answer is, we should be. He gives a second reason. Look at the second one. We as believers will judge the angels, literally rule the angels. Look at the second one. He says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? He makes the statement, we're going to rule over the angels as well. And so how much more the matters of this life? Now let's talk for a second about the angels. You know, when you say angel, we may think we're talking about some cute little thing, almost like a little girl looking thing with wings. And angels are powerful beings. And when you see the angels that are before the throne and they've got six wings and they're going back and forth, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and I mean, it's powerful. And when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5 and Revelation 20, and you see these beings around the throne of God, these angelic beings, they're powerful beings. We already know that angels are so much more powerful than humans. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian troops, one angel in one night. He says, but don't you know? Do you not know that we will judge, we will rule over angels? He said, if we're going to rule over angels, how much more the matters of this life? If one day we're going to rule over all the angels, can you not handle your own problems among believers? Psalm 8 talks about what is man that he's made a little lower than the angels. One aspect is Christ coming down. The other is that man, we're going to rule over the works of God's creation. We know that there are two kind of angels, by the way. I think I've got it. You know, there's the good angels and the bad angels. The good angels, sometimes called the elect angels, they're angels that serve God. They're the ones, according to Hebrews chapter 1:14, that they're ministering spirits sent to serve and minister to those who belong to God. I mean, angels really are God's ministers to us. You may not think of it that way, but it's true. The bad angels, of course, sometimes called the fallen angels, the demons, and they serve Satan. And so there are good angels and bad angels. He puts this down. He doesn't make a distinction here. He says, you're going to judge over all the angels. He said, if you're going to judge over all the angels and rule over all the angels, can you not deal with your own decisions? Are we not in position, he says, how much more the matters of this life? And once again, the word matter there is the little things of this life. Now, when it's happening to you, it does not appear to be a little thing. But Paul says it is a little thing. So, two reasons so far he says that we shouldn't go before the unbelieving world. Number one is we're going to rule the world. So if we're able to rule the world and judge the world, can we not want to handle our own issues? Second is we're going to judge the angels. And if we're going to be able to judge the angels, should we not be able to deal with our own problems? Third reason is unbelievers are not to deal with the believers' disputes. Watch what he says, verse 4. So if you have law courts dealing with the matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Now what he's simply saying is, if you're going to even have a law court, you're going to bring in an unbeliever to judge you? You're going to bring in an unbeliever? See, unbelievers are not to deal with the believers' disputes. That's what he's saying. He says, you're going to appoint them as judges over you? And the way it's written in the Greek, so if, it's a third class if, that maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you've set up law systems, but if you have, are you going to appoint the judges who are no account? Now, the Greek word for no account really means the despised one. That just means that they're not worthy. You understand that the unbeliever is not worthy to deal with your issues? They don't even understand what you, they don't understand what you think. They don't understand what it means to be a believer. They don't understand that sort of thing. He says, so you appoint judges who are of no account, so to speak. Why would believers put themselves under the authority of the unbelievers to settle their own disputes? The third issue. Why would you go to the unbelieving world who do not have God's wisdom, understanding, and ask them to make a decision for two believers? That's what he's raising. That takes us, we've seen, we judge the world, we judge the angels. The unbelievers are not qualified to judge believers. Here's number four. Believers are to take disputes to otherwise believers. Verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? He raises the question. I've got it. So I say this to your shame. Literally, it's almost like, let me wake you up for a minute. Listen, think for a minute. You mean there's nobody among you that's wise enough to be able to decide between two brethren? Between two believers who have a dispute, you mean there's no wise person in the church at Corinth to be able to help decide the issue? Well, the answer should be, well, yeah, there's some. And then Paul would say, well, then why are you going to the unbelieving world to solve the problem? Is there no people to help? By the way, what when he says, is there not one wise among you? Where does wisdom come from? It's knowing and applying the Word of God. That's what wisdom is. It's taking the truths from God's Word and living them out. It's the application of truth, of God's truth. Let me go back to the very first story. Two believers, same church. One owned the company. One hired the other guy and made some deal. I don't even know what the deal was. And it went for about 8 months. And then it just wasn't working out. And so the man who owned the company originally said, I don't think it's working out. And so when he said, I'm going to have to let you go, he said, you're not letting me go. I some of this company belongs to me, and you owe me this money, and you do this. And what did they do? You know what they did? They were in a Bible church in Dallas, Texas. And I know this firsthand because I was there with my friend. And they took those two men, went before the board of elders of that church, and they sat down, and the elder said, tell us the issues. And my friend said, this is what we did. The guy stood up and said, this is what we did. They agreed when they went that whatever decision the elders made, they would live by that decision. It wasn't, if it doesn't turn out the way I want, I'm going to the courts and sue you. They made a decision on the front end as two believers not to take the decision before the unbelieving world, but to take the decision before the what was considered the wise men of that local church. And they did. And I want you to know that my friend got the worst end of the deal. And he lived by it because he said, men say that they think it ought to be this way. And so they lived with it from that point on. They lived by the decision of the wise men. Now, they did it biblically. They did not ever there was no lawsuits. They didn't hire lawyers. They didn't go before the court system. They didn't go before the unbelieving world. They went to what they considered, they went to the wisest people in places of leadership to make the decision. And they lived by it. What if, in your opinion, these wise men make a mistake? What if, as my buddy would say, wow, that's not what I thought would happen. That's what I think should happen. What do you do if you think that you got messed over? Or what do you think that if this is not working out right for you and you never even take it before the rulers, what do you do? Well, we'll see, as we'll talk about it in a second. See, this is a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because you know what you're having to trust? You're trusting the leadership in a local body to make a decision rather than a court system. Four reasons. We judge the world. We judge the angels. Unbelievers are not to judge believers. Believers are to be judged by wise believers. His conclusion ties back into verse 5. I say this to your shame, verse 5. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother and before the unbelievers? He says you don't have somebody wise that can help make this decision. You have to go before the unbelieving world to make the decision. Well, what happens when believers go before the unbelieving world to make the decision? Look what he says. Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you that you even have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Wow, wait a minute. Whoa, this is getting pretty hard. This is getting right down where it is now because this costs us money. See, when you start messing with a guy's money, you start messing with people. He says, actually, you're already defeated when you got the lawsuit to begin with. You're already defeated because you're not getting along. You're already lost when you have lawsuits. It shows the failure to love and to forgive. Colossians 3:13, love and forgive as God forgives. Tasker in his commentary says the cause is already lost when Christians have to go against one another. So how do you respond? You know what he says? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? I know that doesn't go with what our culture says. Matthew 5, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. 1 Peter 4:8 says, let love cover a multitude. Paul says it's better to be defrauded. It's better to lose out and to be taken advantage of than to be wrong and have lawsuits before an unbelieving world. That's what he's saying. He says, on the contrary, you defraud, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this to your brothers. He says, you're doing it to one another. How has God dealt with us? You say, it's not fair. How did he deal with you? Did he deal with you in fairness? Or did he deal with you in grace? You remember the man that owned the company, and he had two partners, and the friend in the church came and bought the stuff, and he owed $2,000, $3,000. And he never paid his bill. And the other partners came to him and said, we just need to sue the guy. And my friend said, I would rather be defrauded than to go to the court system before the unbelieving world. So let me tell you what he did. He went to his friend, who was in the same church, who now owed him $3,000 for products that he had bought and used and never paid for. And my friend went to him and said, I love you. You're in the body of Christ with me. I want you to know on the front end that my two partners want to sue you, but we'll never do that because I'm the controlling partner. You owe me $3,000. I expect you to pay it. But I'm not going to sue you to get it. And if you never pay me, it'll be between you and God, because I'm not coming after you to sue you, but I expect you to do what's right, but I'm not going to sue you. What did his friend do? What do you think? Anybody got a statement? He paid him? No, he didn't. He never paid him, and he left the church. Never paid him and left the church. Because you know, that's what happens when you get mad. Somebody confronts you about something, sometimes you just leave the church, which a lot of people do that. Problem is, of course, in our town, well, it's no problem because there's just so many churches, you can just keep going from one to the other, you know. But guess what? My friend never missed a beat. Never missed a thing. Business, gosh, they got four businesses now. They're in four locations. God takes care of people. God's going to take care of you. Bottom line, are we going to be different? We're not like the world. Now, I got a couple of things to say when we go through the applications, because I know there's some questions about, well, what if it's not a believer that does you wrong? What have we seen? There was the problem of lawsuits in Corinth. They were going before the unbelieving world. It was wrong because in the sense that they shouldn't go before the unbelievers, but the believers, they says you're already defeated when you have these disputes, and we're to be different. So let me give you some applications. The first one is deal with disputes within the body of Christ. Deal with disputes. How are we to deal with disputes in the body when people want to sue each other? What are our rights? What if we've been wronged? The bottom line, it's better to be wronged. It's better to be wrong within the body of Christ than to go before the unbelieving world with our disputes among ourselves. A, let love cover. There are times that you let love cover. I know it's not popular and it's not easy to say it. That's what he says to do. Let love cover a multitude of sin. You just do that. Number two, go to the wise believers in the body. Take the issue and the suit or whatever it is and go before the wise men, the believers in the body, and let them deal with it. Now, we're not talking about some sin things. Well, Matthew 18, Galatians 6, we've already talked about how you deal with sin in the body. We're talking about disputes over things where there's argument and who's right. And who, he says, instead of you going before the unbelieving world to decide who's right, go to the wise believers to decide who's right. C, do not go before the unbelieving world. He says, they don't even have the right to understand what you're trying to do. And last but not least, I put this one up. Understand that there are times to possibly use the government system. And this is going to be something each of us have to decide ourselves. One of the questions people ask me, they'll come to me and they'll say, this guy's done this and I can't get anything and I don't know whether to sue or not. The first question I say is, do you know this person? Are they a Christian? Are they a fellow believer? How does it work? Will they meet with you? Will they meet with wise people in the body of Christ? So those are the kind of issues. There may be times that something happens, some company, something happens, and it's okay to use the governmental system that God has. Paul used it all the time. Paul used his Roman citizenship to help him all the way through. There may be times that you do sue something. You may even sue. And the question that people have asked me, and I'll give you the only answer that I can understand, the best I can see from the scripture. Some say, is it okay to sue an unbeliever? The best that I can tell, the answer is yes. I'm not saying to do that. I'm saying you might have the right to do that. You may never do that. That's up to you. It's between you and the Lord on what you see. Is it okay to sue a company? Somebody does something, you know, that's between you and the Lord, but I don't see any. This passage is dealing with believers with believers. So those are issues you need to look at yourself. I don't know. If you just ask me, it doesn't say you can't go after an unbeliever. It doesn't say that. It's just dealing with believers before the fallen world. So there may be times that you use the government system of the law system before the world system to accomplish something that is right. And that's all I can say. We want to let love cover when we're dealing with fellow believers. We want to go to wise leaders in the church rather than before the unbelieving world to solve our problems. That's what this passage is dealing with. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, what a passage. Wow. Yeah, that's a hard passage. But Lord, we know that as believers and when our disputes that we might have with each other, I pray, Lord, we'll be loving. We will let love cover. And if possible, when disputes happen, that maybe we would go before to the wise people in the local body to help make the decisions and that we would live by those decisions. And Lord, we know that you're going to take care of us, that even if we're defrauded by someone, you're going to take care of us and provide. Lord, we know that may be times that you sue before the world, whether it's an unbeliever or a company or something. We don't know, Lord. It's just we give it to you and we ask you for wisdom when those times come. Thank you that you have given us clear information here. Help us to live by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, is that hard or what? Wow. I'm glad that part's over. Next part doesn't get any easier. Questions, comments, input? Jason.
Like a believer was to try to sue you, would you recommend just I mean, obviously trying to settle it out in court, but like, what if he doesn't want to do that?
Oh, because let's say a believer another believer is going to be suing a believer, and you can't stop him. In other words, you're saying, look, let's go meet over here. And he says, I'm not doing that. And he says, there's nothing you can do. And we know what's so amazing is you can sue anybody for anything. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, that's our country. You can sue him, even as you may say, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. That's okay. The guy can file a suit against it if he wants to. So I'm assuming if somebody's suing you and you knew they were a fellow believer, if you could maybe say, let's don't go to court, let's do this. They may not be willing to meet before some wise believers. But, I mean, there's nothing you can do after that, I don't think. Yeah. It does imply that, because he said, why not rather be defrauded? He's saying when you already have a lawsuit with another believer, you're already defeated there. And so sometimes, I mean, let's just face it, there are times that somebody has taken advantage of you, and it may be that you never even take it to the wise believers. You just let it go. That's why the First Peter says, let love cover. So I think you're exactly right. I think it implies that. And let me tell you, if you think that had never happened, that's happened here. In the 21 years, almost 21 years I've been here, there have been times that people have come and said, what do you think? What do you think about this? This is what's happening. So this is not something you say, well, that's not very practical. Yeah, it happens. Let me tell you something. If you have a question, if you have a doubt on whether you ought to go after this dispute, I'd probably say let it go then. If you know, it's sort of like it, whatever's not of faith is sin. It's just, if it's bothering you that you thought, I think I might have the right to even pursue this and even go before believers and try to solve this problem. But if somehow that's bothering you, that it might be better just, as Bill said, just let it go. God's going to take care of you. He always does, doesn't he? And he always done that. So. Because you can say, that's easy for you to say, it's not happening to you. Yeah, it is. Easy to say. Like it says, it's little things when it's you and it's big things when it's me. That's how it is. Good point. What else? Anything else? Yeah, Stephen. That's a hard thing. What you have to do then is what I would, he asked, I don't know if you could hear it. What if they went to different churches? Then they would have to, I think what they would do is get some leadership from both of the churches to come together to be the wisdom, you know. Maybe let's say that they might have three elders or deacons from one church and three elders or deacons from another church to come together to be a panel to listen to the dispute and see if they could solve it. And they just have to trust these men. And that's what my friend did. They had to trust the men to make a decision. And it wasn't what my friend thought it was going to be. But he said, if that's the decision, I'm going to live by that decision. He was a great guy. I mean, I tell you, I was very impressed with him. Yes. Well, you know, some things, her question was, what about somebody they've done something wrong by not paying the $3,000? From my friend's end of it, he says, I'd rather be defrauded than to go before the lawsuit of an unbelieving world. So I'm just going to let that go and let God deal with it, because be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That person doesn't get away with it, whether he ever gets caught law system wise or not. People don't get away with doing wrong. But there are some situations where you as a believer may not file a lawsuit, but the government itself may file a lawsuit. I know some people who have been arrested and tried, not because somebody said, I want that person arrested and tried, but because like a district attorney or somebody else says, we don't care whether you want to do something or not, we're doing something. So sometimes the law system goes after people even when you didn't go after them, so to speak. I've learned that it's not my place to correct other people's wrongs. God deals with people, especially if they're believers. I mean, well, he deals with all people, but he's definitely going to deal with the believers. Be not, you know, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. And I just think that it's not our place to get people back. It's not our place to correct them. And I'm not saying that we don't help people grow and we don't confront people. I'm not talking about that, because my friend confronted him. You owe this, you know you owe this, and you have a biblical mandate that you should pay what you owe. But I'm not going to see you. I'm not going before the unbelieving world with this. That's why he did that. But he did confront him, and that man knew that he owed. And so now I'm not saying don't confront people, and I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that I've learned that I'm not gonna make people do right, and you're not either. But God can, and he can deal with them. That help any? And this is hard stuff. And each individual situation has got. That's why you have to have wise people to look through these sort of things. Yes.
As sad as this might seem, believers that are facing a divorce, does this apply in that same situation?
Well, yeah. When you get married, it's a legal contract. And if you want to break that contract, you have to go before the world system to break it. So, yeah, why did you bring that up? But anyway, that's true. It is true, because especially when it's believers and you want a divorce, you have to go public with this before the world that you're, of course, in some of them, you're having to sue one another to get out of the marriage relationship. I think it applies. So that's why I've never counseled divorce. I've never counseled anybody to divorce. I've counseled separation a lot, but not divorce. So yeah, thanks for bringing that up. Okay, you guys are okay. Okay, good. If you're not, there's some wise people here that can help you, okay? Anything else? Yes. So if you're saying, what if two people who are believers in the church decide to divorce, and instead of they don't want to go to the court system? Well, somehow it's going to have to be a legal divorce. They're going to have to go before the court system. That's the problem. So they're going to be, in a sense, almost putting themselves in jeopardy by getting the divorce to begin with. You see?
So
they
have to go ahead and let the legal system. Well,
I think marriage is based on the state. You know, when I do a wedding, I say by the law, by the authority vested in me, by the laws of this state, I pronounce them. And before God, I pronounce them husband and wife. The state of Oklahoma gives me the right to marry people. It's a legal contract. There are people who sign that contract. There's two witnesses on that contract. So it's a legal contract. People say, you want to sign the marriage license? Yeah, you got to sign the marriage license. Do you know what the fine is for a pastor? The pastor who does a wedding without a marriage license, which means he says, I'm going to marry people, but we're not going to sign a license. It's $1,000 fine and 2 years in prison, because you're violating the laws of the state of Oklahoma to do that. So I always say, where's your marriage license? Let's get this thing signed as soon as possible. Okay, well, that's hard. There's some more stuff. Read the passage. Boy, it gets worse. There's a lot of hard things in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they're all hard. A lot of good stuff. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you that we now have the opportunity to lift up prayer requests and praises and thanksgiving and everything to you. Thank you, Lord, you're our God and our Savior, and you love us beyond what we can imagine, and we can bring this to you. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus and eternal life as a gift. By faith, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.